Our life can be divided into four sections. First, you have our personal life. How we think. How we deal with ourselves. What we say to ourselves. Our personal taste. Our personal desires. What we like. What we really want to do. Personal stuff. So you have our personal life. Then we have our family life. As husband or wife or child or parent, we learn that each member of the family has certain responsibilities. Then number three, we have our work life. As employee or employer, secretary or salesperson or self-employed, we have to deal with other people. We also have certain responsibilities in this area that we have learned in the book of Colossians. And number four, we have our public life. Living with other people in this world, we have a public life. We have neighbors. We have other people around us looking at us. So the book of Colossians deals with each and every section of our life. Being in Christ, being born again, every section of our life is then affected and changed. This morning, as we continue our study of the new life in Christ, taught in the book of Colossians, we will get to our public life. If you will turn, please, to Colossians chapter 4. We are now at verse 2. Paul has been teaching about the new life in Christ. It is a very special life. Very different than the rest of the world. He started with our personal life. He mentioned a few things for us to do. We are to seek those things that are above. We are to set our mind on things in heaven, not on things on this earth. We are to put to death the old nature, the old man. As elect of God, we are to put on the new man, the new nature. Then he moved to the family life. He said, wives, submit to your husband. He said, husbands, love your wives. He said, children, obey your parents in all things. He said, parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. After that, he moved to our work life. He listed a few essentials for the employees at work. Obedience, integrity, holiness on the job. Then the employers were also told a few things to do. Be just and fair in dealing with the employees. Now Paul will address the final section, our public life. How we are to conduct ourselves in front of other people. What our conduct should be towards the unsaved, the unbelievers. And he said in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. In our new life in Christ, others around us should know that we are men and women of prayer. Several Christians are ashamed or embarrassed to pray in public, especially in front of unbelievers. If they go out to lunch at the restaurant, they will drop the napkin on the floor so they can pray for the... Amen. So no one can see. They just picked up the napkin. I know, I've done it. So Paul has three things to say about our prayer life here. Number one, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. Be steadfast. Be diligent in prayer. The Greek word used there is proskarterio, to endure, to tarry, to remain in that function. It is a privilege for us to be able to come to God and to open our hearts to Him. It is a great tool against the enemy. And as we continue earnestly in prayer, the enemy will seek to oppose us. He knows how important prayer is, and he will try very hard to stop us. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul, talking about the will of God for us, said, "Pray without ceasing." So continue earnestly in prayer. Do not be discouraged. Do not ignore prayer and do not quit. The second thing that he says, being vigilant in it. Again, that Greek word is gregorio, meaning refrain from sleeping. Keep the mind from drowsiness or slackness. Stay awake. It would be the equivalent of what Jesus said, be ready. The same Greek word that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said to his disciples in Mark 14, 37, could you not watch 1 hour? God wants our mind sharp and alert when we talk to Him. Yes, there is no set position more spiritual than others to pray. We can kneel, we can sit, we can stand. But if we try to pray lying down, we might fall asleep real quick. These are my shortest prayer at night. We won't be able then to continue earnestly or be vigilant in prayer. Now, there are people who teach that if we pray for the same thing more than once, it indicates a lack of faith. Big statement. Jesus then had a lack of faith. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed for the same thing 3 times. He prayed the same prayer 3 times. He continued earnestly in prayer and was vigilant in it. There is no indication whatsoever of a lack of faith in praying for the same thing. Why is it necessary to persist in prayer, to continue in prayer? Jesus gave us 2 parables in Luke 11. 2 parables that speak of persistency in prayer. The first one was Luke 11, verse 5. He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you." If you would read this in the Greek original text, the tense that they use, therefore the verbs are keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. And again later in Luke 18, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Avenge me of my adversary, do me justice.' And he would not for a while, but afterward," excuse me, I'm losing it, CPR please. "'And I get when I get home. And now, there was a widow in that city. Sorry, Lord. And she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Now, if an unjust judge can be convinced to take action by persistence of a little woman, how much more will God bring a just judgment to him who asks, him who is just and fair? Now, let us not make a mistake here. God is not in this parable compared to the unjust judge. He is not at all like an unjust judge. The point is this. If an unjust judge can be convinced to do what is just and fair, it will be much more easier to get justice and fairness from God who is just and fair. Now, yes, the Bible teaches persistence in prayer, but again, we must be careful. Does it mean then that by our prayers, we can persuade God to see things our way and give in to our demands? Not at all. Prayers do not and cannot change the purposes of God. You cannot change God's purposes through your earnest prayers. And though you have been very vigilant in it, God is too loving for that. If he would give in just because we were crying and persisting in getting something that he knew was harmful or hurtful for us, he would not then be a loving God. Every good and right thing we pray for, God will give. James says that it is possible for us to ask amiss, to ask the wrong thing that we will spend on our pleasures. We can persist all we want with these. God will not answer such prayers. Jesus said that our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we ask him. So our prayers are not bringing news or information to God. He knows all about us. He knows all what we need. By our prayers, we are opening the doors for God to do what he had been desiring to do. God knows that we are in need. God knows that we are going to be in need. He knows what we are going to need months and years from now. But if God would give us now what we are going to need a month or a year from now, we might use it for what he does not want us to use it for. We may use it wrong. Another thing, sometimes our prayers are answered almost as quickly as we pray them. And on the other hand, we can be praying and have been persistent in our prayer and we see no answers. We have prayed for people here and they were healed. We have prayed for people here and they have died. So you have a 50-50 chance when we pray for you. Why are sometimes prayer answered immediately and on other times there are long delays for prayers to be answered and sometimes they don't even get answers at all? It shows that God is in control. God is in control. We are not in control. God is not responding to us. We are not moving Him. He's not a puppet that we will use in our favor for us. We are not omniscient. He is. We do not know everything. He does. So God has plans. He has purposes on this earth, for the people on this earth, for each and every one of us. And God will do what He intended to do from the foundation of this world. Prayers are never intended to change the purposes of God. Yes, prayers change things, but they do not change the plans or the mind of God. What they do change is us. They will change our attitude towards things. The true intention of prayer is to get God's will done, not our will. So continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. And the third thing that he mentioned about prayer is with thanksgiving. Be thankful in prayer. It is so important to be thankful people. And it is so easy to forget all that we have received from God. Paul mentioned this earlier in verse 15, and we have learned there that when we are unthankful, God takes it personally, as a personal insult. All of our murmuring, God takes personally because He is the one ordering and allowing the circumstances of our life. In our prayer life, let us be thankful. In his letter also to the Thessalonians, Paul said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So far we have seen three things in prayer. We must be faithful, watchful, and thankful. Now with verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chain. Now the fourth thing that Paul mentions about our prayer life is we must be purposeful. We must have a purpose when we pray. We are also to pray for others. Paul says, pray for us. It is not wrong to pray for ourselves. But our prayer should not stop there. We should pray for others. Intercede for other people, especially for those in the ministry. Dwight Moody in Chicago was asked one day the reason for his success. And he said, my people pray for me. So pray for this church. Pray for me. Then Paul asked for personal prayer. He went in more detail. He said, pray for us. But then he gave three specific things. Number one, that God would open a door to them. A door for the word of God. For the work of God to be done. At this time, Paul was in prison. He could have prayed for liberty. Get me out of here, Lord. But rather, he prays for a door of liberty to the word of God, not a door of liberty to him. The second thing, that he would be able to speak the mystery of Christ. That he would be able to continue the very same thing that put him in jail in the first place. He was put in prison for doing this very thing that he is asking prayer for. Then, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here we have the third reason, his third request for prayer. That he may make the mystery of Christ known as he ought to speak. And we are told in Ephesians 3 what the mystery is, that the Gentiles will be heirs of the kingdom with the Jews, and that Jesus Christ dwells in his people. That's a mystery. So our prayers ought to be purposeful. The purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done on earth, but it is for God's will to be done. So prayer is not telling God what to do or what to give. Prayer is asking God for that which he wants to do, that which he wants to give, his will. So if we recap our prayer life, four words: faithful, watchful, thankful, and purposeful. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now he's going to talk about our walk. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. There are many who are outside of Christ, without faith and without hope. We have to be wise in our walk, in our dealings with them. We should not be bad examples, pushing them further away from God than they are already. On the other hand, we should jump at any opportunity that we have to tell them about the good news of salvation. Now, many Christians are not wise in their walk in front of non-believers. And Christianity is judged by the way those believers live it. The Christian's walk and talk must be in harmony. So often, the walk of the Christians is not at all consistent with their talk. They do not live what they say. They do not live what they preach. They talk real good, but they don't walk as good. Therefore, the name Christianity has been put down. We can talk nicely about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding and walk around all worried and upset. Don't you believe what you say? You talk about the peace of God and you're always worried and upset. We can talk all we want very nicely about the joy of Christ and walk all depressed, bummed out. That's not consistent. Walk in wisdom. Walking in wisdom also includes doing our work. People are watching us. Also includes paying our bills. People deal with us. We go to church, we're Christian, and they chase us for the payments. Maybe they chase, but if they see you enter the church, they turn around. It also includes keeping our promises. We say things and we don't even do what we say. We must walk honestly towards them that are outside. Otherwise, we might as well forget bringing them to God. Other times, believers are not wise in using spiritual slang, lingo, that is familiar to us, but that frustrates the unbelievers because they do not understand. It is not wise to speak to them in ways that they cannot understand. They might not be ready for that yet. So we must be simple. All they need to know is that Jesus loves them and that he can change their lives. So he said two things about the walk. Walk, number one, in wisdom. Number two, redeeming the time. Every man who has been successful has been conscious of time and has been careful not to waste it. This Greek word, redeeming the time, exagorazo, is a marketplace term. It means to buy up, to buy all that is available, not to allow any to pass by, not to lose any. And that's what we are to do with time. Time is short and still many are not saved. Why are we to redeem the time? Because there is not much left. And when we look at the job that needs to be done, indeed, there is not enough time to do it. So we must be using every opportunity that we have. So how are we to walk? In wisdom, redeeming the time. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. This letter is pretty tough. So far we have learned to bury the old man, to live a new life, a new family life, a new work life, a new public life. Now Paul comes to the Christian speech. After the walk comes the talk. As Christian, we must learn a new speech. We don't talk like we used to. And he has two things to say about our new speech. Number one, let your speech always be with grace. Always be with grace. It is important to always be gracious in what we say. No matter how much sense the message makes, we will lose our effectiveness if we are not polite and courteous. If you're trying to witness to people and if you say, hey, you're going to hell, you stupid sinner, well, you're not going to convert too many people. Always let your speech be with grace. We must respect others if we want them to listen to what we have to say. So the first thing about the speech, with grace. The second thing about the speech, seasoned with salt. What does it mean? What is salt good for? Salt is good for at least three things. Number one, to add flavor, to make things more pleasant, not as flat, not as dull. And the way that Christianity has been presented in the past, no wonder people turn it down totally uninterested. So let's add flavor. Let our speech be seasoned with salt. Salt was also used as a purifier of food. They would cut the meat and they would put salt on it to preserve it. So our speech must be pure, used as the purifier of conversations. Whenever you're talking to a group of people and they are swearing and they are telling dirty jokes, your conversation in there must be seasoned with salt. Now, some people get mixed up with their seasoning. You can tell they're not in the kitchen too much. They season their speech with hot spices or pepper, and they are proud of it. I really told him what the Bible says. Yeah, but they forget that the Bible also says that a soft answer turn away wrath. So season it with salt, not with hot spices or hot pepper. The third thing that salt is also used to is to melt ice. So our speech can be used to melt the ice that exists between two people. With our speech, we can be real peacemakers as Jesus asked us to be. So if we have a speech always with grace and seasoned with salt, we will be able to reconcile people, bring them back together, be peacemakers. Then Paul tells us why we should watch our speech. He says that we may know how to use it, how to answer people. And Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we should be able to give a reason to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in us. A young girl in Chicago knew exactly how to give an answer. She was with the Salvation Army. She was in a park and she was just preaching the gospel. Three businessmen came and they wanted to mock her. They said, "We're gonna get that little preacher over there." And she was talking about the love of Jesus, and one businessman interrupted her. And he said, "Excuse me, miss, you mean to tell me you believe the Bible?" She said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You mean to tell me you believe the whole thing that's in the Bible?" She said, "Yes, sir." "Everything?" She said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Even the story of Jonah?" She said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Then tell me, how did he survive in there for 3 days and three nights with no food?" She said, "I don't know, sir. But when I get into heaven, I'll ask him." And he mocked again and he said, "What if he's not in heaven?" She said, "Then you ask him." So we are not to live like everybody else. We are not to talk like everybody else. We are different. We are the elect of God, holy and beloved of God. This is who we are. People do not realize who they are. We are the pearl that the men found in the ground. We are the pearl, and Jesus left all that he had to come for this pearl, us. We are the elect of God, the chosen, beloved of God. And this is how we are to live as Christians, as his children. So Paul covered every aspect of our new life in Christ. Our personal life, our family life, our work life, and our public life. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your word that is so clear to us, teaching us how to live, teaching us everything that we need to know in our new life in Christ. Our personal life, our family life, our work life, and our public life. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for teaching us, guiding us with your word. May we learn today that we are different than the rest of the world. That we are the elect of God, the beloved of God, and we should walk and talk accordingly. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we learned a few things this morning about prayer, that we should continue in it, be vigilant in it, and be thankful in it. We also learn about our walk and our talk. They should match. We should live what we believe. We should not believe one thing and live another. And if the Lord has shown you this morning where you fall short, where you have not been consistent in prayer, you can start today. Tell the Lord that I will be faithful, watchful, purposeful in prayer and thankful. And if your walk has not been what it should be, today you can turn and start walking with the Lord. And if your talk has not been jiving with your walk, with your talk, they should. And today you can. If you need prayers, there would be men to pray with you in the prayer room. There would be ladies to pray with the ladies in the other prayer room, number two. But we come to church to learn, to grow. And I pray that today the Lord has taught you something. He is the teacher. The Holy Spirit touching your heart. Do not ignore what the Spirit is trying to teach you. So may the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you. May He guide you, protect you. May He give you a good week this week. And may you learn to be consistent, vigilant in prayer. And may your walk and your talk be in harmony. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.